You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Have you ever been driving down the interstate and you see a billboard on the side of the road that looks sort of like this one that's on the screen? You ever see one of those? And maybe some of you, every once in a while, you'll splurge, you'll play a lottery ticket or whatever. And but all of us, regardless, you know, whenever we're driving down the road and we see one of those billboards, we immediately start doing what? Come on. We start dreaming. And we start thinking. And we're dreaming and scheming, aren't we? Yeah, that's what we're doing. We're starting to think like, what would I do? Would I take the one lump sum? Or would I spread it out over 20 years? That's the first thought that goes into my mind. And then we start thinking about all the properties that we're going to purchase. You know, the ski chalet in the Swiss Alps. You know, the beachfront property in Maui. And then we start thinking about how am I going to get from my beachfront property in Maui to my house, my ski house in the Alps? Well, I guess I got to buy a jet. And then after we bought the jet and bought the couple houses, we start thinking, man, you know, what better way than to just relax on maybe my own yacht? You know, I've been on a cruise, and I don't like the people sometimes. It's just a little bit too crowded. And then we buy, you know, our $50 million yacht. On and on we go. We start thinking about maybe I'll take some of the money, and maybe I'll invest it. And oh, yeah, I've got to give what percent to the church? Just 10%. But here's what I find that's interesting about that. We dream about all the stuff that will make us happy, but studies have shown that if a person wins the lottery, okay? If a person wins the lottery and people who in the very same year become paraplegics or quadriplegics, that after a period of 3 years, those who become paraplegics or quadriplegics can demonstrate that they're happier than the people who won the lottery. Now, isn't that fascinating? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Christmas is coming, and my kids are expensive, so give me a shot. But here's the reality. And you may want to write this down. When money and materialism are my master, I have traded perceived happiness for promised heartache. And that's the truth. When money and materialism are my master, when that's the thing that lords over me. I thought it was really interesting when Zach prayed. He said, now as we come to you and listen to your word and place ourselves under its authority. Did you know God's word is authoritative? It's God's word. It's not the Bible. It's not a book. We're not talking about a book today. We're talking about what God has spoken. And some of you read this like it's a novel, like it's a biography about some people. This is God's spoken word. It's authoritative. And the reality is that many Christians, we have a lot of different masters in our life. We have a lot of authorities in our life. And when money and materialism are your master, what you're doing is you're trading perceived happiness for promised heartache. So if this is your first time here, we've been going line by line through the book of James, and today we're going to talk about money. But don't be shaken by that. I don't talk about money every week, so if you come back next week, we won't be talking about money. However, did you know Jesus talks an awful lot about money and materialism? In fact, he talked about money and materialism more than heaven and more than hell. 15% of Jesus' teachings were about money. And here's the reason why Jesus talked so much about money. It's because how you spend your money reveals your master. In Matthew chapter 6, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words to the crowd. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then catch verse 24. He says, and listen, every person in the room's got to be reading this verse. Every professing Christian in the room needs to be reading this verse. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about an upside-down kingdom. When you are a part of the kingdom of God, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and what we are living for within the realm of God's kingdom looks vastly different than the kingdom that is of this age. And Jesus says these words in verse 24. He says, you can't serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Did you catch that last sentence? You cannot serve God and money. Meaning, in the book of James, to be an overcomer, you can't win in your walk with God if money is your master. You can't win in your walk with God if wealth is what you want most. So the title of our sermon today is Overcoming Money and Materialism. And the reason many Christians lose in their walk with God is because they love money. They buy into the lie that cash is king. You've ever heard that phrase, cash is king? And we buy into that lie. And that was true of the people that James was writing to. Just a little bit of background. Remember the context of this whole book of the Bible, though, context is trials. We've defined trials as this way. Trials are those hard seasons in life. For the Christian, life isn't, you know, sugar and spice and everything nice. We're in the nasty now and now. And trials are designed by God. They are sovereign seasons. So that God has chosen sovereignly this season for spiritual impact in your life. When you're trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for the Christmas gifts, that pressure, that trial, God has designed that to see, will you run to him for provision? Will you find satisfaction in him where you're not sure how you're going to pay for the presents? Will you place yourself under him in this hard season? Will you find your hope in Christ? Or will you allow this financial hardship to turn you from Christ? Trials are sovereign seasons for spiritual impact. And the people that James is writing to, they had lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They had no friends. They're in this new country. No relationships. And so when you're living kind of that way, that's the original audience that James is writing to. Of course, we're readers of the same context, of the same letter today. But when James is writing to the original people, and even when we think about this, when you fail to acquire everything that you might have dreamed that you would have, this is when our flesh creeps in. Flesh is our self, King Self. Spell flesh, take out the H, go backwards with it, I guess I should say. King Self comes in. The flesh tempts us to think that money and materialism will fix all our problems. That's what your flesh says. If I just won the $999 million. And that's exactly what the Jewish Christians that James was writing to were thinking. They had all these problems. They had no jobs. They had no homes. Money's going to fix it. I want money. Or I'm going to hoard my money. And look what James writes in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He says, come now. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Here is the truth. This is a really tough passage to preach. When I read this passage this week, and you can ask the staff, you can ask people who hang out here all week long in our coffee shop, like the whole week long, up until Friday, up until even this morning, I was trying to figure out a way to soften the sermon. We want our ears to be tickled. Paul tells us that in the final days, preachers will preach in such a way where it tickles the ears. It's easy to receive. What I am about to preach to you today is not easy to receive. So I do want you to understand that I am aware. I am aware that when I preach on money, and if people are coming for the first time and they're checking us out, oftentimes they never come back. It's the truth. I am aware that some of you in the room today, when I preach about this sermon, you may not come back because of the sermon. I am not trying to offend half the people in this room or any person in this room. But I do know that some of you are going to bow up. Even right now, you're like, I don't have to listen to this. I'm good. You're bowing up inside of you. Others, as I said a moment ago, some of you are going to bow out. And knowing that, like, the temptation is like, man, I just got to soften this message. You tracking with me? Like, who wants to offend someone? I don't. But here's the good news. These aren't my words. These are God's words. And here's what I do every week, if you're checking us out. I just explain it, and I illustrate it, and I apply it. And if you think I'm doing it wrong, come talk to me. I want to get it right. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I want to get it right. Because these are God's words. So here's the reality. Many in the room may hear this message today. And you might need to hear this message. Your annual giving statement reflects that you need to hear this message. No, I haven't looked it up. I haven't, I promise. But I talk to our treasurer, and we speak in categories. And I ask him, especially when we're trying to get loans, like, all right, how many people give on average $2,500 or more a month? And how many give like $2,000 or more, $1,500 more, $1,000 more, $500 more? We speak in categories. He shares information in categories with me. And the reality is that some of you give more sparingly than you do sacrificially. Did you hear that? You should hear that. Some of you give more sparingly than you do sacrificially. When it comes to stewardship and sacrificial giving, the idea of priority, God first with my giving. Like, God owns, I'm just a steward, I'm a manager, it's all God's. The idea of God first, priority. The idea of percentage, second, like I'm gonna do it sacrificially. And the idea of progressive, third, the desire to give in my growing. That is not, it's not even part of your thinking. And I hope you hear my heart this morning because, listen, that doesn't make me angry. The fact that you're giving sparingly rather than sacrificially, I hope you know, I am not angry. I was out in my office the majority of the singing just praying more than I've prayed in a long time for a sermon because I want you to receive this message this morning. Not in a tone of any type of anger, but in a huge tone of concern. I'm concerned. And the reason I'm concerned is because of what Jesus said in the greatest sermon he ever preached. You cannot serve God in money. Let me modernize what Jesus might say. If you love money most, Jesus isn't your master. It's what he's saying. Listen, there is no category of a Christian in Scripture who lives hedonistically and materialistically and selfishly and just gives to the Lord sparingly. There's no category for that. It's why our mission statement says, if you want to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up the cross, and you have to follow after Christ. Meaning, you're going to love Christ supremely, you're going to live for Christ sacrificially, and you got to lead like Christ strategically. Like, we have tried to simplify it as best we can so nobody ever leaves this place confused. Here's how I know I'm a Christian. Deny self, take up the cross, and I'm following after Christ. And listen, this passage is intense. And you think, well, maybe, is he writing to Christians? Well, here's the thing. He's writing to Christians who think they're Christians. Because who is James writing to? He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people. And I know he's writing to us collectively because he uses, you know, just go back to basic English class. He speaks in the second person. When you read the passage, he's saying, you. He's addressing church people who think they know Christ, but they don't know Christ. Because they have two masters. And James is echoing the words that he heard over and over and over from his big brother Jesus. Remember what I said in the first sermon? Like basically the book of Jesus is basically, it's a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first book of the Bible that was ever written. James is just taking the information that he heard his big brother Jesus teach, particularly as it relates to the Sermon on the Mount, and he's like basically writing a letter. This book was written before the Gospels. They never heard some of this stuff. And I truly believe, when I look at the landscape of the American church, the Western church, the 21st century church, I do believe if James were to like time travel into this room today, I think he would look at the American church and he would probably preach this message or at least one that is similar to it. He would call us to give up the American dream and start living like disciples. Here's the big idea for this morning. When cash is king, it comes with a cost. When cash is king, it comes with a cost. Number one, the cost of uncontrollable despair. The cost of uncontrollable despair. Let me ask you a question. What would make your life better right now? Somebody asked me that same question this week as I was preparing the sermon, and the first thought I had was money. I'm preparing this sermon. He asked me the question, what would make your life better right now? And my first thought, and I think if most of us were honest with ourselves, the first thought that we have, what would make my life better right now? Money. And it's not all for bad reasons. I'm thinking about a building project that we have going on. I'd like to write a check for that thing. But we rely on money. Money, why? Christmas is coming. I have kids in college. I'm going to turn 48 soon. I know, I only look a day over 47. You like that, Owen? No. We think money will make us happy. I did some research this week. I looked up some of the richest Americans in history. People like Cornelius Vanderbilt, John Jacob Astor, Henry Ford, Andrew Carnegie. Cornelius Vanderbilt, man, this is interesting. His wealth primarily came from his investments in railroads and steamboats. He would be worth today about $185 billion. He said this about the money. The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, he was actually the first American multimillionaire. He made his fortune through fur trade and through real estate. He was worth about $168 billion. He described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, you know who he is. He's the founder of the Ford Motor Company. He revolutionized the automobile. He's the guy that basically manufactured the first assembly line. He was worth, in today's terms, about $199 billion. He said, I was happier doing mechanics work. Andrew Carnegie, worth $310 billion in today's dollars. $310 billion. Mainly through the sale of Carnegie Steel to J.P. Morgan, it later became U.S. Steel. And he said this, millionaires who laugh are rare. My experience is that wealth is apt to take the smiles away. This should come as no surprise because look again at what James writes in verse 1. Look at your Bibles, or it's on the screen. He says, come now, you rich. Come now. Listen up. Get this. Don't miss this. He's demanding every reader who's in the room, he's demanding their attention. And then he says, come now. He says, you rich. Now, I would imagine many of you, you look at that next phrase, and when you read it, you say, perfect, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. And then you immediately start thinking about the rich people in your life that this passage should apply to, and you're like, I hope Jimmy Bob hears this sermon. But here's the reality. According to the World Wealth Calculator, if you make $25,000 a year, you are in the wealthiest 8.1% of the world. If you double it, and if you make a combined income of $50,000 a year, you are in the top 2.1% of the world. If you double that, and you make $100,000 a year, get this, you are in the top 0.3% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you're a high school student, college student, if you have a part-time job, if you've earned some babysitting money, if you have 50 bucks in your wallet, you're rich. Many people in the world today, I've been to third world countries, many people in the world today live in a one-bedroom house and there's like 6-8 people living in there. Not just their family, but their extended family. I've been to places like Bangladesh and I've seen 4 and 5 year olds work all day in the hot sun breaking bricks so they could bring home a bowl of rice just to eat that evening because their parents can't afford to pay them and they actually work instead of going to school. So with that in mind, let's read the text again, shall we? Come now, you rich, everybody in the room. Weep and howl. Weep. It's really what you would see at a funeral. The sobbing that you would see at a funeral, that's what James is talking about. When he says howl, it's the shriek of pain when something pierces you and you feel that intense pain immediately. You yelp. You shriek. You scream. Why does he say to weep and howl, rich? In the room? Here's why. For the miseries that are coming upon you. Here's what God wants us to understand through his word this morning. The idea that money and materialism will make you happy is a myth. When money is your master, he's saying misery is the end result. Think about it this way. When we make bad financial decisions and when we buy things that we can't afford, you experience the pain and pressure of debt. Fun or not fun? No, it's not fun. When you make it your lifestyle to work, to make more money, and overtime pay, or to climb the corporate ladder, you experience pain. You experience the pain of missing out watching your children grow up. You experience the pain of not being connected with your spouse because you never have time. When you live your life as if you're the owner of what God has given you, rather than living as a steward and knowing it's all his and that you're going to one day give an account. When you forget that, you experience the pain of spiritual emptiness. Listen, some of you don't like this sermon right now, and this is painful for you only because money's your master. If money's not your master this morning, you should feel okay. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. We should always listen to the word of God, and we should always hold it before us as a mirror, and we should say, is there something maybe more that I could do with my money? Is there a way I can be a better steward? Is there any hint of money being my master? But the reality is simply this. If you're living a life of good stewardship, this shouldn't be that painful. When you treat people poorly or unfairly to make money, it leads to shame and guilt. Listen, James is making it clear that when cash is king, it comes with a cost. And the first cost he wants us to realize is there's uncontrollable despair. Money will not bring you happiness. And notice what he says next in verses 2 and 3. When cash is king, it comes with the cost of not just uncontrollable despair, but unfulfillable dreams. Again, I kind of said my age already, but like, remember when Jim Carrey was a big deal? Man, that dude was funny. He was funny. Early in his career, here's what Jim Carrey did. He wrote himself a $10 million check, believing that one day he'd make that much money. Isn't that interesting? Just hit the scene in Hollywood, writes himself a $10 million check, believing that one day he'd be able to cash that check. And you probably know who he is. He became one of the top Hollywood actors. You know, the movie Mask, Dumb and Dumber, The Truman Show, Liar, Liar. He got he got the fame, he got the money. He got more than he had ever imagined. After reaching the pinnacle of his success, he said these words. They're on the screen. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Isn't that interesting? Unfulfilled dreams. Despite achieving the pinnacle of success, getting all the accolades, achieving his dreams, he realized that money and materialism can't fulfill any person. And Carrie's story highlights what James is drawing our attention to, starting in verse 2. Look at what he writes. He says, Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. Now, these verses, they're symbolic, they're figurative, they're not literal. The culture that James is writing to, wealth was, they determined wealth based upon three things. There are three indicators: how much food you had, how much clothing you had, and how much precious metal you had. They didn't have stocks and bonds and 401ks. So maybe you could throw in land with it. But James right here, he's talking about food, clothes, and precious metal. And a lot of times, even in that culture, and even today, people think that money and material will make them happy. We think if we just stockpile all our stuff, I'll be happy. They thought that. If we stockpile our food, our clothing, our metal, we'll be happy. And just like Jim Carrey, these professing Christians were thinking they would end up with all their dreams being fulfilled. But the reality is, James writes, they're not lasting. He says they rot. He describes their clothing that they're hoarding as moth-eaten. He describes the metal as they corrode, the idea that it's all fleeting. And although they may provide momentary happiness, they fail to provide eternal joy. One commentator writes this: the thirst for wealth is unquenchable because it's a false god. And false gods cannot satisfy our desire or meaning or significance. This is interesting. I want to hear something super interesting. There's so much I want to say in a sermon, and I didn't include this in the sermon. Now I'm like, I probably should have included it, so I'm going to include it. They did a study, and they asked, how much money does a person need to make them happy? Good question. How much money do you need to make you happy? And they did this huge survey, and the answer was people want to make $11,000 more. If they make $11,000 more, they're going to be happy. Now, let's think about that for a second. When you started making $40,000 and you're hoping to make $51,000, now, if you look back, you're like, would you be happy making $51,000? The answer is no. Thank you, three people. But we thought that $11,000 raise would make us happy. But the problem is, here's what we do when we get the $11,000 raise. What do we immediately do? We start adjusting our lifestyle. One of my friends, I have three friends that give to this church, and I thank God for them because we wouldn't make it if they don't. Let me come here. I have three friends who give to this church. And those three friends combined for about $70,000 a year of our money. $70,000 a year. They don't even sit in the seats. Here's what it tells me. There are some people in this world, when money isn't their master, what they will do is they will take their money and they will cap their lifestyle. I have one of these friends, that's exactly what he's done. He's capped his lifestyle. He said, I am fine here, and he's making some money. He's making some money, but he's capped his lifestyle. Some of you need to do that. And here's why. Because some of you think, I just got to get the next thing, and then I'll be happy, and I got to get the next thing. And what happens is money is your master, and that's why you're giving sparingly rather than sacrificially. And here's the problem. You think you're going to get all this stuff. I got more money. I can get more stuff. I can have more clothes. I can get this. I can get that. But the reality is that money and materialism, it can't quench the soul's thirst for meaning in life. It may provide you temporary relief, of course. I want some money. Yes, it will provide temporary relief. It can lead you into thinking that you have significance. It might even mask the void in your heart for a period of time, but it cannot cure the unquenchable thirst of something greater. And sadly, sometimes we as Christians live life more focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. We buy into live materialism. We believe that our dreams will bring fulfillment. We think that money and all the stuff, all that goes with money, the material, the notoriety, the accomplishment, we think they'll fill the void. So we focus on the cash rather than the king. And like Carrie, we're left terribly unsatisfied. Number three, when cash is king, it comes with cost. Number three, the cost of unavoidable damnation. If you look back at verse 1, James sounds a lot like an Old Testament prophet. If you know anything about Old Testament prophets, when Old Testament prophets were coming, it's not good. It's not good. They're getting ready to prophesy. Listen, Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, like they're getting ready to prophesy something over Israel, and like 9 times out of 10, I'll even go 99 out of 100, is it good or bad? Good or bad? Oh, it's bad, man. And when I say it's bad, it is bad. You're going to be in bondage for 400 years. That was a prophecy. Oh, that's great. James is going kind of like little Old Testament prophet here. And here's what he's saying. Professing Christian in the room, American Christian, you're in trouble. You are in trouble of a future judgment. That's what he's shouting. No, look what he says. And their corrosion will be evidence. It will testify all the stuff you have, the stuff you have, the stuff that you hoard. It will testify. It will give evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. James, eat your flesh like fire. James is talking about eternity in hell right now. He's talking about millions and billions of years in hell. Now, as we read this, I want to avoid all gospel confusion. If you just start giving, that doesn't mean your heart's been changed. But when your heart has been changed, you will give. That's what James is saying right here. People don't go to hell because of selfishness, giving sparingly instead of sacrificially, a failure to give to the poor. People go to hell for failing to make Jesus both Lord and Savior. And the gospel confusion in our culture today is we're all about Jesus as Savior. I prayed the prayer. Some of you have prayed it like 50 times. Here's why you've prayed it 50 times, because you've never made Jesus Lord. You ask him to be your Savior. Save me from my sins. I believe in the power of the blood. The blood's atoned for my sin. You understand Jesus as Savior, but James is saying, but he also needs to be your King. He also needs to be your Lord. We're never going to do it perfectly. Not perfectly, but increasingly. That's what James is talking about here. And notice, this is really interesting. This is really interesting. It hit me this week. James, he's recalling the teachings of Jesus. And put yourself in James' shoes. He's telling a story. He's taking all the teachings of Jesus. He's trying to reveal that Jesus says the most dangerous thing for any person is money. Money can become our master. And notice what he says next. He basically says, here's why you'll experience damnation. Because when you hoard selfishly, you look like the rich fool in Luke 12. Look at what he writes. He says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. The last days are like when you're about ready to meet Jesus. You're just stocking stuff. You're stocking treasure. You're making the savings account grow. It's the last days. We're in the last days right now. We're one breath away from death. And Jesus says the last days are after the resurrection. So we're in the last days. Jesus could come back at any time. And basically, he writes, you've laid up treasure in the last days. Like, you could die at any moment and you're stocking stuff. To me, it sounds a lot like Luke chapter 12 when Jesus is talking to the rich fool. Remember the rich fool? Here's what the rich fool did. He's like, I have so much stuff that I'm going to demolish these barns and I'm going to make bigger barns for my stuff. I'm going to get more stuff. It's kind of like, I read it yesterday, and I'm not going at him, but I read yesterday, Dak Prescott, Cowboys quarterback, one of the best in the league, what he did is he demolished his multi-million dollar home to build a bigger multi-million dollar home. Now, listen, I'm not judging Dak Prescott. Dak Prescott might be more generous than any of us in the room. I'm just saying, that's what this guy was doing in Luke chapter 12. I need to go get 3 units to declutter my house because I love my stuff. And Jesus looks him in the eye. He's like, you rich fool, today you're going to die. Second reason why they were going to experience damnation. And by the way, the rich fool died and went to hell. Second reason why you experience damnation, because when you act unjustly, you look just like the rich man. The rich man, Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, how faithful he was to his master? He was loyal. He was faithful. He showed up on time every day for work, did any job that his master asked, and then he would sit at the table, beside the table, begging for the breadcrumbs. Remember that story? And the master wouldn't give him anything? Well, no doubt James is thinking about that teaching of Jesus. Look what he writes in verse 4. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. Basically, James is saying, true religion cares for the orphans and the widows. True religion is going to have a loose grip on the things of this world. And so James is reminding these readers, like, here's why you're getting eternal damnation. Because you're mastered by money. You look just like the rich man in his relationship with Lazarus when he was taking advantage of Lazarus to have his own wealth. Third reason why they'll experience damnation. When you live extravagantly, you look just like the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18? Man, what a sad story that was. This guy approaches Jesus. He's like, how do I get into the kingdom? Jesus says, you gotta fulfill the law. You gotta live in obedience to the law. And he's like, man, I have never violated the law. And what was Jesus' response to him? Go and sell all you have. Go and sell all you have. Prove to me that all the wealth that you have, prove to me that you're willing to release it and make me your Lord. Not your cash is king, but Christ is king. Your life shouldn't be all about the almighty dollar. Your life shouldn't be about the money or the material. Your life should be about the master. And he couldn't do it. Look at verse 5. James is thinking of this story. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. That is the rich young ruler. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. It's kind of like, think about, we're getting ready to have Thanksgiving. Man, these poor turkeys, you know what they're doing to these turkeys right now? They're letting them eat as much as they want. They eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. I have a friend that grew up next to a turkey farm. That's what they do. They just feed them. They make them gluttons. Have you ever seen a skinny turkey? Of course not. They don't sell. And so these turkeys are thinking, this is the life. Every day, I just wake up and I eat. And James is like, that's a lot of Christians that make up the church. Every day you wake up and you live materialistically, you're living for the here and now. And James is like, bro, you're about to be slaughtered. Fourth story. I'm going to skip these points. I'm going to come back to them, Michelle. Fourth story. Fourth teaching of Jesus that we see in Scripture that James is probably thinking about. It's the story of the rich tax collector. You remember that one? When you operate oppressively, you look like the rich tax collector. Look at what James writes. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Like James is basically saying, you have taken advantage of people and you're going to pay. It reveals your heart of hate. You love money more than you love humanity. And the golden rule is you will either love God, you love God first, you love man second. You cannot be a part of his kingdom if you're not following the golden rule. And James is like, you are living life like the rich tax collector. Remember his name? What was his name? His name was Zacchaeus. Basically, Zacchaeus, what he did is he exploited people. But when Jesus, this is the beauty of the gospel right here. You can have failed. Like you could be like, man, I am under deep conviction. Here's the beauty of the gospel. When Jesus invited Zacchaeus into his kingdom and he said, go get rid of all you have and give it back to the poor people that you oppress. A picture of true repentance. When there's a change of life, when there's a change of direction, when Jesus Christ is king of your heart, when you do that, you can come into the kingdom, Lazarus. Because we know I'm your Lord. Four stories. Only 25% of the people responded to the instruction of Jesus. And my fear for the American church today is they hear sermons like this. They hear sermons for this, and my guess would be probably only 25% respond. We'd rather live for the moment than the eternal pleasure. Now, ultimately, this passage of Scripture, it's for self-examination. It's to figure out, am I in the kingdom of God? And I know, listen, here's the reality. As Christians, the reason why we're doing this series, sometimes we lose in our walk. But if you're constantly losing in your walk, you've never had a walk. But for those who are just struggling, and you do know Christ, and let me just, here, what are some ways we live extravagantly that go unnoticed? Here's one. Money is your Messiah. Money is your Messiah. Money is the number one competitor in the human heart for God. You got to get that. Money is the number one competitor in the human heart for God. Why? Because money is the most godlike thing on this earth. Think about it. What does your money promise you? Your money tells you that you will have security and safety. Your money tells you that you will have pleasure and enjoyment. Your money tells you you will have peace and happiness. Your money tells you you will have deliverance and freedom. Money is the most godlike thing in the universe, and that's why Jesus says, don't serve God in money. He's like, I'm not going to be replaced by money. But for some of you, money is your Messiah. Or how about this one? Ball is bail. You know, hey, listen, I love sports. My kids play club sports. I did some research this week, though. The average American family spends $700 to $1,000 per child on just youth sports, not club sports. It's like they're playing basketball, soccer, football. Buying all the equipment, buying the cleats, buying the new sneakers, buying shin pads. Elite travel teams between $3,000 and $10,000 a kid. And listen, many professing Christians will spend more money on sports in a year than they do giving to their Savior in a year. How about this? Materialism matters most. Think about it this way. Some of you will spend more money on gift cards. You know, Five Guys gift cards, Abercrombie & Fitch gift cards, video games. You'll spend more money on Christmas presents on your family this year than you will give to the Lord. Hey, how about this one? Fun has first place. Going out to eat, that's fun. Right, Mom? Oh, that's fun. Going out to the new Topgolf, that's fun. Just dropped $250, but it's fun. Golfing, fun. Hey, listen. You know what? Family is the best thing you can do. One of the best lessons you can teach your kids. FYI, I want my kids to know how much I give to the Lord every year. I tell them. I tell them when I do build up to build out. I tell them what I give every month. I want them to know how much we as a family miss out on because we give to the Lord first. And I tell them every time, we'll never be disappointed, guaranteed. But oftentimes fun has first place. I want my kids to know what else I could have done with the money, but I don't ever want them to think that fun has first place. How about this one? Comfort is your concern. We spend more time on things that give us comfort. Listen, I know I'm all over you. I know. It's because I love you. I did some research this week. The average American Christian spends more money on their pet every year than they do giving to the Lord. Listen, it's great that you have a cat and a dog, and I'm not being facetious right now. I'm really not. I'm not. But when you spend more money on things that give you comfort, listen, you've missed it. Comfort comes from Christ. Status is your symbol. 2 car payments. No way. Hey, man, I'm driving a 2012 Honda Pinto. I don't even know what I'm saying right now. No way I'm driving an old car. I got to have something new. It's about the brands. Status is your symbol. How about this one? Retirement is your reward. Listen, hear this. I'm all for retirement. I have a little bit of retirement. Frankly, I wish I had a little bit more retirement. I'm being honest with you. But here's the deal. There are some Christians who are more concerned about how they will live the final 20 years of their life. So they're stocking away $500, $1,000, $1,500, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 a month into their retirement account because they're more concerned how they're going to live their final 20 years when their body is breaking down than the next 1 million years in eternity. Isn't that sobering? We give more to the final 20 years than to the next 1 million years. I would encourage you to write this down. Don't allow, that's a big word. I almost forgot. Don't allow your financial plan to steal your eternal treasure. Don't allow your financial plan to steal your eternal treasure. How about this one? Savings is your savior. Maybe you grew up in a home that didn't have much money. I mean, we have people in this room that grew up in third world countries, and I've talked to them, and I've heard how they lived, and you know, all of a sudden you get to America, and it's like, man, it's just kind of crazy how the two worlds are totally different than each other. How much we have and how little they had, and many of us, we've grown up in maybe in homes that didn't have much money, and what happens is when you see the way your parents grew up and the financial hardship that maybe they were living under and the pressure that it caused the family and maybe the tensions, you're like, I never want to live like that. And so what you're doing is you're stockpiling all these savings. You have all this saving. But the reality is you're trusting in your cash more than you trust in Christ. And I'm just telling you right now, loved ones, like there's not a day that doesn't go by that we shouldn't be thinking of the fact that today might be the day that I go to the doctor and I receive the terminal diagnosis. And then I stand before God. And so here's what I want to invite you to do this morning. If you have never invited Jesus into your finances, as Jake leads us in a second, I want you for the very first time to invite Jesus into your finances. There will be a day when you're trying to get your kid to college and you realize, I don't have enough money. Or when you want to retire and you realize, I don't have enough money. And it's at that point, for the very first time, you know what you're going to do? You're going to run to Jesus, and you're going to start praying. You're going to start being like, Lord, I need to provide, I need to provide, I need to provide. But I would say, hey, let's not do it that way. That's the wrong way to do it, because now you're just making him a genie in a bottle. Christians think biblically, and they think differently. And what I want you to do is right now, maybe you need to turn around, say a prayer to the Lord, bow your knee, humble yourself before the Lord. And maybe for some of you, it's like, man, I've been living selfishly. I haven't made Jesus my priority, but I want to change today. And Jesus, I want to invite you into my finances. I don't want money to be my master. I don't want my cash to be king. Maybe for some, maybe it's, you've never really made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Listen, I'm not saying if you don't give sacrificially, you don't know the Lord. I'm just saying you might want to examine your heart. That's not a judgment. It's only when I look at the Word of God and I read it and I explain it and I look at the teachings of Jesus and I realize that our God doesn't want other gods before him. So take a moment. Let's pray. Individually, Jake's going to lead us, then we'll close our time.